Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
To the gospel, you see. And then he goes on, he says, but to you, of salvation and that of God. The very fact that you stand, the very fact that you have a desire to hear the Word of God, the very fact that you have a desire to live for Christ, the fact that you have a desire to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with other believers, that's evidence that you're born again. That's evidence that you belong to Christ. We get to verse 29, and for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, that's a gift that we often think, I don't particularly like the gift of suffering with Him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here in me, the Apostle Paul says, as sons of God, we enjoy fellowship in the gospel, a fellowship of the gospel. As servants of God, we share in the extension of the gospel, getting it out to people. As soldiers of God, we defend the gospel. That is, we make it clear and we declare what we believe. When we refer to the faith of the gospel, and we're referring to those that set of truths that the Bible teaches, you see. In the Epistle of Jude, it's called the faith. In the third verse, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for what? The faith. The faith, the set of truths that are taught in the Christian faith, taught in this Word of God, which was once for all delivered to the saints, you see. And Paul, he refers to the truths that we endure all the persecution about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul refers to this gospel again and the entire set of teachings that are given to the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the set of beliefs that have carried us through many generations, what are the beliefs that are taught in the Word of God. People are going to depart from that. And you look around everywhere, you can see it happening all over the place. I remember 50, 60 years ago, you would never hear politicians declare opposition to the Word of God the way some of them are now. You wouldn't have heard it. They couldn't have gotten elected to dog catcher with that. Now they declare opposition to it, and they get elected and rise higher and higher. Not only that, but we're told that this to pass this system on, these truths to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, your responsibility, my responsibility, this is what Paul said. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. These verses that he's talking about make it clear that the ministry of the local church is a teaching ministry. You see, you come in. It is the ministry of the church to try to encourage evangelism. You reach out and see folks get saved. But guess what? The responsibility of evangelism isn't simply the local church. The job of the local church is to teach you the Word of God, to teach you how to do it. And then you go out through those doors and try to reach people with the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul just got through saying there. The same commit thou to faithful men, who they'll then be able to go forth and teach others as well. We're told that we're to communicate the gospel. We're to be communicators. We're to do that to faithful people, people that will get the Word of God and they'll learn the Word of God. They'll grow and be able to reach out themselves, you see. These verses make the church, the local church, a teaching station. If this procedure is properly followed, then the church will never be without a generation of people communicating God's truth to the next generation. God will always have His remnant if we're doing that simple task. We teach others so that they can then teach others, you see. But whether the local church will continue in the next generation will depend upon what this generation does to pass along that truth. Arlington Baptist Church, we celebrate today 106 years of the gospel being preached from this pulpit. I've been here. No, some of the young people think I've been here from the beginning. No, I've only been here 11 years now. You see, but I know the gospel has been preached for 11 years. I know 15, 20 years before that, as Kilgore was here, I know that it was preached then. Now, my understanding, it's been preached for 106 years now. I know that the gospel will be preached until the day Jesus Christ comes. Honestly, will it be preached from this pulpit? I don't know. We don't know whether Arlington will exist. But I do know this. God says he'll have his remnant. He will have the gospel being preached. Paul gives us three essentials for defending and extending the faith that we know of, you see. He does that, and the most effective weapon that he talks about is a consistent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, you see. Nothing is more damaging to gospel truth than to witness the inconsistent, carnal, sinful walk of people who claim to be believers. This is a word that has actually narrowed. Well, that word conversation, when it was written 400 years ago in the King James, it meant all behavior, all of your behavior. Now we use the word conversation to talk about when we speak. So when the Apostle Paul spoke of this conversation, he's talking about your general behavior. It's an interesting word, by the way. This Greek word is a word that we get our word politics from. And the word actually was used to mean acting like citizens. When we were in London, we were on one of those double-decker buses. We weren't upstairs on it because it was raining cats and dogs, so we stayed down. But I heard of one preacher, I think the missionary was the one telling me this, that the preacher was over in London. He was on one of these double-decker buses and traveling by himself. And there were some American young people over here, and they were cutting up and having a time. And he heard some of the Londoners kind of whispering, and it made him embarrassed that he was American. But he said, but I know that our young people aren't all like that, you see. They're not all like that. Let me tell you something. When Paul says we're to act like citizens, we're to act in a manner that God isn't embarrassed about, that God is pleased with, that impresses people, that doesn't depress them. When we had a Christian school up in Maryland, we took our kids to a camp one time, and they stayed in the lodges there and so on. And somebody, the director of the camp ministry there, came to me and he said, I want to tell you how much we appreciate you young people. And I said, well, thank you. We're proud of them. And he said, two or three weeks ago, we had a group in here. He said, we literally had to close down the week after they were here to repair everything they destroyed and replace things, you see. And I tell you, when he told me that, my old chest puffed out, proud of our young people, the way they acted. They know how to act. What an embarrassment. What an embarrassment. And I've seen this before where a young group from a Christian school or from a church just embarrasses the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're to act like Christians. We're to have a testimony like Christians. Our behavior is what Paul refers to in Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This means, well, by the way, the Philippians would understand that statement that Paul made. Why? Because they were a Roman colony. And they were proud of being a Roman colony. They were citizens of Rome. And when he uses that expression, he's saying we are citizens of the colony of heaven. And we're to act like that. We're to live a life that's above reproach. Act like citizens of heaven. I was told when I first got saved that someone told me, said, I am the only gospel some people will ever read. Somebody said, you're writing the gospel a chapter a day by deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So just what is the gospel according to you? People watch your lives. What are they going to see? I don't know about you, but I hope that my testimony is such that when people see me or that my name is mentioned, the first thing that comes up is, that man's a Christian. And I hope what they say is something my daughters, my children who went to school, my dear friend who was the administrator of our Christian school up in Maryland, and my daughters made the statement when he died just a few years ago. And they said, there was a man who lived what he believed. Oh, what a testimony. Short, quick, to the point, but it summarized his life very well. Truth demonstrated will draw people to Christ. Now, there's another step we ought to take. Another effective weapon in defending the faith is cooperative effort in the battle. Look at verse 27, the second part. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel, and that whether it come, I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul ends his political illustration, and he goes to an athletic illustration there, striving together. If you follow sports, you notice the teams, and every now and then you'll see during baseball season, you'll hear that the announcers talk about, well, so-and-so got really upset in the dugout, and there was an argument going on there, and so on. You'll hear about a contention between a quarterback and a receiver and a football team or something. And you know what? I watched these over the years, and teams that have the contention, teams that aren't working together, they don't win, folks. They lose. To win, you're going to have to be together, to believe each other, to believe in each other, to believe that they're all doing their best and support everyone's efforts, you see. That's striving together. It means to seek something jointly, to labor along with, you see. And he compares the church to an athletic team. He compares Philippi to that team. Team Philippi was not getting along. Two women in the church, that's not always women, believe me. I've been in ministry for 56 years. A lot of times it's men that are given the problem too. And they're not getting along. They were arguing with each other, and Paul, of course, tries to set that straight. I could give you illustration after illustration where a church is disrupted and a whole ministry is brought dead in the water because of contentions. And you know what? They're usually over something really, I'll use a Greek word here, stupid. But I love Charles Osgood's illustration. He said there were two women in a nursing home. Both had had a stroke. One woman had lost the use of her left side. The other had lost the use of her right side. And they were both very accomplished pianists, both moping around all the time because they could no longer play. The director of the nursing home got them together and set them down at the piano. And the one who'd lost her right side, he set her on that left side of the piano bench, took the other and set her on the right side, set music in front of them. He said, now work together. He created a glorious and beautiful friendship. And boy, what music, because they knew enough music together. They could play the side that they could play. And everybody enjoyed it, you see. Let me tell you something. When people work together and their heart and their labor is in harmony, God can work and hearts are stirred. There's another effective weapon in the battle, and that is that we've got to have confidence in the battle plan. I'm a student of history. And I have studied Civil War and Second World War. My dad was in Second World War, and I've studied it quite a bit. And one of the things that has to be settled before a battle ever starts, you got to get the commanders together, and they got to sit down and decide how this battle is going to go. One of the great problems when you go back centuries is the matter of communication while the battle is going on. You got to know what the other people are doing. You see, one great battle was lost because in the Civil War, I won't go into detail, but one general, thinking that the left flank had collapsed, pulled part of his army and went out to the left flank to support them. Wrong information. They hadn't collapsed, but what that did is weakened the center, and the center collapsed, you see. Communication. Let me tell you something. God has set up a great battle plan. In verse 28 of Philippians 1, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Not frightened away, you see. When horses were used in battle, one of the most important issues is that those horses had to be trained. So when the battle started and the cannons went off and the rifles were firing, that the horses wouldn't get scared and run away. Horse gets scared and runs away, that soldier's out of the battle. He's no use to him whatsoever. If they start to prance around and dance around, that soldier can't shoot from a horse that's constantly moving, you see. So they had to learn to settle in and to stay in the battle, you see. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us several important facts to give us courage in the battle. He said we are encouraged because these battles that we suffer prove that we are saved and that we belong to God. Look at that verse 28. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." The very fact that you face these battles every day, that you sometimes face opposition, hey, folks, take it. That's your proof that you belong to God. You're going to face trials and tribulations, you see. Persecuting God's people, believers, is proof that the world and the flesh and the devil are opposing God all the time, you see. Suffering persecution was proof to the Philippians that they belong to Christ, you see. One of the great problems when the Civil War began, one of the greatest problems they have is you're lining up all your Southern troops, and you look down here, and you've got some troops in gray, you've got some in blue, and you've got some in black, and you even have some over here with red patches and all of that. And then you look over there at the Union troops, and you got some in gray, and you got some in blue, and you got some with different. You know, many a soldier died in the early part of the war because they didn't know who they were shooting at. They didn't know who was the enemy until they got that systematized, you see. As I said, my dad told me, he said, "Son, they didn't know me personally. All they did, they shot at the uniform, you see." Well, that confusion is deadly. So you're encouraged. You should be encouraged that you're facing opposition, you're facing trials. That's all something God has allowed, you see. Well, also, we're encouraged because it's our privilege to suffer for God. Look at that verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake," you see. Paul is telling them it's our privilege to suffer for Christ. Paul considered it a privilege. Zig Ziglar, who's a promoter and somebody that encouraged salespeople, but he was a Christian man. He wrote in one of his books, the foreword, a dedication. And he said, I dedicate this book to my children. Now, you'll understand this. He said, "who have brought me a great deal of pleasure and a little bit of pain." And I thought, yeah, that's true. If you've raised children, you've sat at a bedside with a child who's sick, maybe not talking yet, they can't tell you what it is. And I'm telling you something, as a parent, you're hurting just like they are. Or you've seen them, and you've put your arm around them when something's happened, and it's broken their heart, they're disappointed, sad, and they're in tears. And you put your arm around them, and you suffer with them. And the greatest suffering is because you can't cure their tears. You can't cure their heartaches all the time. Let me tell you something. Parents do suffer. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't give $1 million for my children. I wouldn't take $1 million for every one of them. I used to joke, we raised four. We had three of our own, raised a niece. And I said, I wouldn't take $1 million for any of them. Wouldn't give a nickel to raise another one. But nevertheless, I love every one of them. But we at times went through pain with them. That's what God does. He says we have to go through pain, and he goes through with us, you see. He suffers that with us. These battles we experience are experienced by others who are serving Christ. Now, you say, well, that doesn't make any difference. Well, Philippians 1:3, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here in me. Let me tell you something. When a soldier is taken on a battlefield as a prisoner, what's the first thing they're going to do with the prisoners of war? They separate them. John McCain writes in his book how they devised ways to communicate with each other when they were in Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam. They devised little ways to communicate with each other. And why were North Vietnamese so intent on keeping them from communicating? Because when they could communicate, when they got together, they drew strength from each other, you see. They were all suffering together. And there was strength in knowing that others were in that battle with them, you see. Conflict is essential in our spiritual lives. We have to have it. And as we suffer that conflict, we learn and we grow. A man he saw a cocoon developing. He broke the branch off, took it home, and watched it. And it wasn't long until he sees the cocoon with a little tiny hole in it, and that butterfly trying to get out. And he said it seemed to be taking a long time. So he took a pocket knife and he kind of just cut a little bit of a bigger hole there. And very quickly, the butterfly was out. But the wings didn't develop. And the butterfly just kind of flopped around on the table. Never developed. Later, he understood why. He found out that the constricting of the cocoon and the struggle necessary to get out of that cocoon was God's way of forcing the fluids from the body into the wings to strengthen them, you see. And when he made it easier for that worm or butterfly to get out, he took away the conflict that would have strengthened it, you see. God doesn't take away our conflict. God doesn't take away our struggles. No, he uses them to build us and give us strength to handle those struggles, you see. We're to man our battle stations, folks, because the fight is almost over. It's not long. I was reading of a preacher that he was attending a performance of Handel's Messiah. When you go through the whole thing, it's about a two-hour program. And toward the end of it, the guy next to him said, well, how much longer do you think this is going to be? And the preacher said, about 5 more minutes. The guy looked at him and said, how do you know that? It's been almost 2 hours. How do you know it's 5 more minutes? He held up the book. He said, because I've been following the score. I know where we are. And we're almost at the end of it. 56 years I've been following the score. And we're almost at the end of it. Not much longer. I want to make sure that I'm where I ought to be. I want to make sure I'm doing what I ought to be doing when the symphony ends, you see. So I've heard preachers say, well, I want to be preaching. Or I want to be praying. No, I want to be doing whatever God said. If it's digging a ditch, if it's a sweeping the floor, if it's preaching, I want to be in the place that God wants me to be, doing the very thing that God wants me to be doing at that particular time. Every step of the way, walking in faith, influencing others.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.